Good evening. Right, the first reading I've got is Leviticus 16, verses 20 to 22. When Aaron was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on their goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Continuing with verses 26 and 28. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. I'm then going to continue with Hebrews 13, verse 12. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And finally, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world.
The God of the New Testament. I mean, he's all gentle Jesus, meek and mild, isn't he? I don't like the God of the Old Testament because he's kind of blood and sacrifices and thunder and judgment. I like the God of the New Testament, but I really struggle with the God of the Old Testament. I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you, but that's been said to me on more than one occasion. It's been said to me by new people coming to the church here as they kind of begin to understand Christianity and then start to dare to read their Bibles and find some stories in the Old Testament. They're thinking, not quite sure whether I really can cope with this or like this or not. We'll come back to that in a moment. The other day I was stacking pots out of our dishwasher into the cupboards and one of our breakfast bowls went flying. I was probably moving too quickly or something like that. Normally if I drop something, I try and stick my foot out to see if I can catch it. Just wasn't quick enough. And this glass breakfast bowl went smashing all over the place. And the one thing I do know about that is that once that breakfast bowl was gone, it's gone. I mean, you can't just pick up all the fragments and stick it back together and then try and have breakfast out of it. You just accept that it's broken. It's had it. You know, again and again and again, I discover, both in myself, but as I share and listen to other people, that's a little picture of what we know we're like inside. That inside, there's this broken, shattered mess. A bit like Humpty Dumpty, we all fell off the wall. Sometimes we were pushed. And we know that the reason we're broken is not our fault. Other people hurt us. Other people have messed our lives up. Sometimes we jumped. And we know that the brokenness we've got in our lives is, it's us. It's our fault. We have to own it. We made some decisions that left us in a shattered mess, and it's it seems impossible to begin to put those things back together. And I want to tell you tonight and really share that part of what we're about when we baptize somebody is that we absolutely believe that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God who is constantly looking to find a way into our lives to bring us back together, to clean us, to forgive us, and to make us whole again. And what you get in the Old Testament with some of the big pictures of sacrifice, and you think, not sure if I think that's worship. I mean, it's okay singing a few songs to God, but killing a bull and splashing the blood here, there, and everywhere, I'm not sure about that. I just want us to dig into part of the reading that Tony brought to us and just take one little picture, which is actually a really big picture, that might help us get an understanding that this God of the Old Testament sees our broken lives, sees that the brokenness of our life and sometimes the rebellion of our life, sometimes what the Bible calls the sin, our own fault of messing our lives up. God loves to make ways, and he loves to paint pictures of how we can come back to him. So I want to tell you about the goat and Azazel. If you remember the name, remember the goat. Okay? So once a year, there was this huge, huge kind of spiritual or religious or worship ceremony. And part of the ceremony involved a sacrifice, but part of it also involved this goat. And as God steps into our lives to try and begin to make us clean, what he says is to the high priest, he said, what you have to do is take this goat and you put your hand on its head. And as you put the hand on its head, what you then have to do is confess over it all the sin of Israel. Now, I don't know how long that took. Because I guess, you know, if it's a once a year thing, and the scholars or the Old Testament scholars kind of think there was anywhere between around 750,000 and possibly up to 2 million Israelites or Hebrews in the wilderness at that time. So the priest is there confessing the sin. I mean, does he generalize? Or does he get specific? You know, does he say, we have lied? And then you hope that he's not going to mention your name because he knew jolly well that in this last 12 months you've lied. But then also part of you is a bit relieved. Because as he said, Lord, we have lied. Somehow as he's taken that lie from your lips and it's gone through his hand onto this goat. And then he says, we've committed adultery. And somebody at the back of the crowd shuffles because he's hoping that the priest won't mention his name. And then there's this moment of, can it really be? Can what I did wrong and how I betrayed my family, can that be taken away from me and transferred and passed through this priest's hand onto this goat? And then he says other things like jealousy and rage and the angry woman at the other edge of the crowd who knows that he could be talking about him, but she then wonders, could it really be that he puts his hand on that goat and the rage that's caused so much turmoil and pain in my family, could that be taken from me? And can it be passed through me onto the goat? And how long did it take the priest? We're not told. I mean, if it was every single sin of Israel, I mean, it's going to be a whole year anyway, at least with getting on for 2 million people. I guess he generalized. But I guess for every single one of us stood in the crowd, there's something specific. Something about my brokenness. Something about my mess, something about my rebellion and my sin. That when the priest said those words, I'm stood there thinking, please God, let it be taken from me. Let it be taken from me. Let it be passed on to that goat. And the priest finishes. And somebody is appointed to take the goat away. And he takes the goat to Azazel. Now there's a bit of a question whether the goat was called Azazel or whether the wilderness was called Azazel. Because in Jewish thinking, Azazel was a demon. But the thinking is this, that the wilderness is not the place of nice little gophers burying in holes and popping up every so often. Or, you know, you walk through the wilderness and suddenly there's a whole family of meerkats who are looking up and they're, you know, sort of going, come to the market, come, or whatever. Just so you know, they didn't do that back then. They only do it now. It wasn't a nice place. But in Jewish thinking, Azazel, the wilderness, the place of demons, was the place of scorpions and lizards and snakes. A place to fear, a place of dread, a place that represented the deepest evil. And so this goat, with all the deepest evil, with all the pain and the broken shatteredness and the rebellion and the sin of the people of Israel, this goat that had all that stuff upon its head, was led away. It was led away into Azazel, led away so that evil goes to where evil is. It was led away and away and away so that God will never find its way back to the camp. There's people watching moving out of the camp. They're watching their sin and their blame and their shame taken away. And now the camp is clean. So clean, in fact, that the guy who takes the goat away, when he gets back, he can't come in the camp. Because he's taken the filthy, dirty goat away. It's not filthy, dirty because it's made a mess, it's because we made a mess of the goat. He comes back, and the first thing he's got to do before he can come back is wash his clothes, wash his body, and be clean, because you can't come back into this forgiven, clean camp unless you're clean. And God is saying to the people of Israel, just through that one little snapshot picture, and there's more, he's saying, I want to make a way. Our lives, your lives are broken, they're messed up. But God said, look, here's a picture that lets you know my heartbeat is not to keep you out from my presence. It's to actually make you fit for my presence. It's not to push you away, it's to draw you near. You can't come near unless I come with you. You can't come near unless I come with you. You can't come near unless I heal you from your sin, unless you let it be into your life so that the broken shackles can begin to be healed. And so the guy who took the goat away, he left it to the wild animals. I don't know what the goat, whether it was a lion, something it might have been pushed off a cliff, I don't know. But what I do know is this, the filthy, dirty goat was not allowed back in the place the people of God, because the presence of God was down there. They were clean, they were forgiven, they were clean. So the liar, the adulterer, and the angry woman is walking around knowing that they're still a part of the people of God because they're forgiven. I just love those snapshots from the Old Testament. And if that's helped you, just reverse the picture you've got of a God of the Old Testament who's a God who is angry and just always thundering. See him as a God who gives us these amazing pictures of how he longs to make a way for us to be in his presence, to be in his love. My wife wife's uncle Martin was an oceanographer. He was a government oceanographer. He's retired now, but he's sailed the world studying the oceans. Well, actually, studying stuff in the oceans that's about that big. It's called plankton. And that's what he did. And when I first met him over 30 years ago, Uncle Martin Angel was studying plankton. But what he was studying was plankton in the deepest of the deepest sea. And the reason he was doing it is because he'd been commissioned, and his team had been commissioned by the government to find out how much stuff in the very, very deepest, deepest sea actually got to the surface. Now, there was a government kind of consideration in all this, in that they were asking questions like, if we're going to dump nuclear waste in the sea, if we're going to dump toxic substances in the sea, if we dump them in the deepest, deepest sea, is there any chance that it's going to get back up? And I remember having this conversation with Uncle Martin Angel and talking to him about it. And he had a worry as they began this research. His worry was that whatever the government, whatever they discovered, the government weren't going to listen to anyway. Because he thought the policy was going to be, we're going to dump this stuff in the deepest, deepest sea, no matter what the findings are. So he was a bit scared of what he found out. But what he did find out, because years later I had the conversation with him and said, how did all that plankton research... And you've got to know he's an absolute worldwide expert on plankton. Him and the whales. But Uncle Martin Angel said this to me. He said, do you know what we discovered? We discovered when stuff is right down there in the deepest sea, it doesn't come back up. It doesn't come back up. And we just had that picture of the sin being laid on the goat, going out into the wilderness, evil going to where evil resides. And it doesn't come back up. And the writer of the Psalms sung this song, and he said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's east, west, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin from us. Micah says this about God, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And they don't come back up. This is the Old Testament God who makes a way for you and I to be forgiven, a way for you and I to be clean, a way for you and I to come near with the people of God into his presence, into his love. And so, Tony read from Hebrews, again, just a little snapshot verse, where the Hebrews writer just draws huge parallels, huge pictures from the Old Testament, and says, these are pictures of all that God always intended to achieve and to do in Jesus Christ. And the Hebrews writer says, one little snapshot is that Jesus suffered outside the gate. He took evil from the city. He took evil from us. And he took it outside, away from us. So we could be holy through his own blood. And then Tony read from 1 John. Amazing words when he said, my children, I write this to you. So you will not sin, because you're in the camp, you're in the community, you're clean. But if anybody does, remember that year, once a year, they prayed these prayers over the goat. But if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is God. This is the God of the Old and the New Testament. This is the God who says, my heart is to make a way. My love is that I will make a way for you to come to me. And that way is my son, Jesus. And all the pictures from the Old Testament about worship and forgiveness and sacrifice, they're just huge signposts to the cross, where all our sin, all our shattered brokenness was placed on him, on your behalf. And where he says, I will forgive you. Where he says, I will make you clean. Where he says, come to me. One of the verses of a song we sang earlier on, it says, 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph, that's angel, tries to sound the depths of love divine. This is an amazing mystery that God pours out for you and for me. And all I'd ask you tonight is, if you know this already, rejoice. It's a beautiful story. Or if you don't know the story, or you know the story, but you've never said, whoa, I need in on this. Whoa, I need that kind of forgiveness. I need somebody to take what's in here. The pain, the guilt, the shame, the brokenness. I need somebody to take that. And I want to dare to believe that it can be transferred. That it can be taken away from me and put on somebody else. And God says, I am that somebody. And I do it through my son, Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for yours. Let's pray. And if that's you tonight, if you've never, ever come to a place where you've said, Jesus, what you did at the cross, taking my sin, I accept that tonight. I ask you to clean me. I ask you to take my sin away. I ask you to take the pain and the shame and the brokenness. And I ask you to clean me and make me whole and begin that journey of making me holy. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray this prayer quietly in your own heart as I pray, then just pray after me. I'll leave a space after each line. But if you want to take a step towards Jesus tonight, then pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that you love me and your death on the cross meant you took the punishment for sin I deserve. Please forgive me and clean me from all my guilt and all my shame. I confess you as Lord of my life. Please receive me as a child of God and fill me with the life-changing presence of your Spirit. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time ever, I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards. I'd love to give you a gift of a brand new Bible as you make a brand new start, and give you a little booklet that helps you begin as a Christian. But if that's you and you would like to do that, then come and have a chat. I'd love to pray with you. But God bless you. If you've got any questions as well afterwards, or if you know you just need prayer, then you simply come and sit at the front. Somebody would come and pray with you. But never forget this. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he loves you.